Well, it is really great to be here. As mentioned, I'm friends with your pastor, Trevor. And I had, you know, every so often in life you intersect with people that you just are impressed with, you're drawn to. And Trevor's one of those people who I have the highest respect for until fairly recently. And I know it's bad to, you know, speak ill of the pastor, especially when he's not here. But why in the world would he invite me to speak here? Like, I thought he had some wisdom. So other than that decision, he's made good choices all the way along. You see, you're like assassinated, is that right? Assassinated Gospel Church?
Associated.
Assassinated. Sorry. I learned that from an associated gospel person.
It's a Baptist.
Yeah, it's a Baptist thing. And I'm Baptist. Like, you have elders and we have deacons and, you know, you have, you know, people that, you know, are in charge to tell you what to do, and then we have to do what everyone else says what to do. We believe in the priesthood of all believers, which means you can vote against anything you like. And, you know, so Trevor invited a Baptist here, and I'm not really sure why he did that. So that wasn't wise on his part, and now you get to suffer because of your pastor's lack of wisdom. However, as much as we have some nuances, there are some things that really draw us together, regardless of what label we... You didn't even put it on your door. Good thing. Regardless of what label or whoever we choose to affiliate with, there are things that really draw us together. And things that are the most important for us to focus on, whether we're Alliance or Baptist or Associated or anything else. But the challenge can be sometimes, is like, what are those things? How do we actually figure out what they are? Well, I've been combative already, and I'm not against that, obviously. Let me make an argument that I think Jesus can tell us what those most significant things that we need to be pursuing, again, regardless of what background we find ourselves in. If you have your Bibles, I think I'm going to justify why this is such a significant text. The text I want to look at is John chapter 17. And if you're familiar with this passage, it's actually a prayer of Jesus, not a teaching. And if you're, again, familiar with it, I've looked around here, and I didn't bring PowerPoint, but if you were to see a picture of the Last Supper, do you know that picture? A lot of you probably have it in your homes. Again, just a reminder, actually, Jesus wasn't a white Anglo, contrary to the pictures. And they wouldn't have been sitting around the table, everybody on one side, like it's a photo op. They actually would have been reclining around, like would have been consistent with the Middle Eastern culture. Nonetheless, that's the context of this prayer of Jesus in John 17. Again, if you're familiar with it, there was some teaching that took place, which is called the Upper Room Discourse. In John 13, Jesus taught his disciples about servant leadership. And if you're familiar with the story, it's where Jesus washed the disciples' feet to show and to model what it was like to lead properly. In John 14, he brought comfort to his disciples who were beginning to feel a little bit stressed out. And that's the passage where Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 15, he talked about the vine and the branches. In John 16, he said, "Another is coming, the Holy Spirit." So this is the context of where we're going to land today. But again, contrary to these really nice Western pictures of all the white people sitting on one side of the table, it's not what it was like. You read through the gospel accounts and pick any of the gospel accounts, and you'll know that the context of Jesus in the upper room with his disciples was far from a happy time. They were stressed out. Jesus knew what was about to happen. And the disciples kept hearing Jesus say these strange things about preparing for his death, but the scriptures are clear. They didn't understand that Jesus' death was imminent. They're hiding from the Jews and from others who would seek to take Jesus' life. So they're in this room. There's tension. There's stress. There's talk about someone that maybe betrayed them. And here they are. They're in this room. And so join me, if you will, in this upper room. Again, it's not a happy time. It's a stressful time. It's a tense time. It's a time when, if anything, it's Jesus' deathbed prayer with his disciples. And that's why I would argue it might be some of the most significant things that Jesus ever prayed. If any of us have the opportunity to know when we're leaving this world, to going to the next, and those that we love, family and friends are around closest to us, we might save our best prayer for last. And in a sense, that's what Jesus did. So again, join me in the room. Maybe you can smell some of the Passover meal, the lamb, the various wines, the unleavened bread, the, the atmosphere that's there. You can sense the tension in the air that's fairly palpable. Jesus has done all of his teaching. Judas has already betrayed him or gone out to betray him. But before Jesus leaves to go to his death, he prays. So I invite you to join me and listen to the words of Jesus and his prayer. John 17. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For he granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the word you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." Let me step from the text a moment to draw your attention to something very significant. Up to this point, Jesus has been praying for those gathered around the table with him in this upper room in this tense time. But the focus of Jesus' prayer now shifts away from those immediate followers to you and to me, his future followers. Listen to verse 20 and continue in Jesus' prayer. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for them may be in them, and that I myself may be in them." So we see Jesus' prayer in the upper room, and I think as we try to draw it down, what are these significant themes? What are those priorities that Jesus would have for us? I think there's three that are given there. And the first we see right off the bat, where Jesus prays a simple phrase. He prayed that we may know you. This is eternal life, that they may know you. Again, we get so caught in our Western world sometimes, and Western ways of thinking, that we say, no, I can say, well, I know God. I got ordained, and I had to study pretty hard to get ordained, and I can give you moral attributes of God and non-moral attributes of God, and I grew up in the church, and so I can actually give you Bible references for all of these. See, I know all about God. It's not what the text is saying, and that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus' prayer is not that we would have this cerebral encounter with God, not that that can be all bad, but rather that we would have this whole experience of intimacy, of knowledge with God. Some translations use the word know to talk about the closeness that could exist within a marital relationship. And oftentimes the Bible refers to a husband and wife relationship between the church as the bride of Christ. We are called to know God intently, deeply. Think back to the very beginning of humanity, Adam and Eve in the garden, and it tells us that God would walk with us, with Adam and Eve in the garden. But then we know that sin came and broke that relationship that we have with God. We know we tried laws and prophets and sacrifices, but it was only through Jesus that we could once again be reconciled and know God. Okay, this is basic, but we lose sight of it. Then when Jesus was on earth, we know he had some pretty interesting encounters with the Pharisees. And at one point they came and they tried him and they tested him. They said, okay, so what's the biggest law? And Jesus said, that's simple. And he's quoting the Old Testament, the Deuteronomy 6, what the Jewish people were to teach to their children. He says, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the first. That's the greatest commandment. I find in the busyness of life, and my life is not unique, it's part of what happens when we live in this GTA animal, that sometimes it's easy to lose sight of these basic things about knowing God. Sometimes it's easy to be wrapped up in the life of the church and really serve God a lot. But do we know God? I have the curse of commuting, and I try to get up and leave my house before the rest of traffic. Try to carve out time to know God with that. I've worked in a church, numbers of different churches, and you can start to see sometimes evenings and everything crowds in. We are still called to know God. What does that look like? Well, maybe add something new, a new spiritual discipline. Maybe journaling, maybe silence, maybe trying to read through Scripture in a year. Whatever it is, we need to continue to know God. What's his priority? Regardless of where we come from, knowing God. But we're given this inescapable gift. Once we know that our main thing is to know God, there's another main thing that we're given. And that's that we would know each other. Now let me step aside, make some comments, but I promise I'll try to tie them back into the text. One of the places where I intersect with your pastor, Trevor, is where we take some courses together at Tyndale, and I've taken courses at Tyndale in various schools over the last many years. And sometimes we take this thing called theology, and theology is the study of God, and we take it and we think this belongs in seminaries. And in seminaries, that's where you study God, but theology really doesn't affect, you know, much of the rest of life. And I've been in seminaries and I've studied theology, and sometimes you get into very life-changing discussions like how many angels can dance on the head of a needle, you know, some of those very significant things that you wrestle with in theology. I find sometimes that's what we've done with this thing called the Trinity. Now, what ties Orthodox followers of Jesus together is the belief in the Trinity. And while the word's not found in Scripture, the concept is clearly there that there's one God that exists eternally in three persons, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You sang about it this morning. First song we started with was a Trinitarian song. Over the years, we have debated, and even councils throughout church history and in early centuries debated this whole concept of the Trinity. And we have been so concerned that we get the what answer correct. Because sometimes people come to your door and they'll sell magazines to you and they'll tell you something different. And I think we need to get the what answer correct. But we failed to ask an answer is the why. Why did God say to us, or reveal to us through his scriptures, that there's one God that exists eternally in three persons, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Jesus gives us the simple why answer here, and he prays it for his disciples gathered around the table, and then he prays it again after verse 20. He prays it a few times in here. The line is this, that they may be one as we are one. Why is it revealed to us that there's one God that exists eternally as God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? It's because this model of the Trinity, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and all wouldn't agree with what I'm about to say, and that's okay, I would happily dialogue around it, is there's an equality in the Trinity that exists. And there's an interdependence in the Trinity that exists. And the relationship that exists between God as Father, God as Son, and God as Holy Spirit is what it's supposed to look like in the church. I think the church local, but also the church universal. So what did Jesus say was the most important things for us to know? One is that we know God. The second is that we know each other. Now look around the room, at each other. What's supposed to exist here within the relationships within the church is that the relationships within the church are to mirror the relationships within the Godhead. It's not the first time I've preached this text or thought about this concept, but every time I do, my mind is boggled. How is it that I am to live in community with my fellow sisters and brothers in Christ, and that what we experience in the church is supposed to mirror what's experienced as God Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Now let me give you the tragic news. In my portfolio with the Canadian Baptists, I have conflict. In my work with the Alliance, I worked with churches that were in conflict. And we do the stupidest things as followers of Christ. Yeah, you know, Steve, the color of the carpet here is just not working for me. And I'm gonna write a letter to somebody about that. And we're going to have a meeting, and we're going to fight about colors of carpet and colors on the wall. And I think, well, you didn't play the drums, but I saw the drums. And don't you know that... You know the stupid things that we as Christians have fought about, and vehemently so, over the years? Now, again, Jesus prayed that we would be one as God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit are one. Imagine the absurdity with me, if you will, that God the Father was quite upset with the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit was trying to introduce some new kinds of music into the worship. And Jesus the carpenter was, painting things wrong. Can you imagine that? No, of course not. Can you imagine that in the church? Of course you can. Of course you can. 1 Corinthians 12 says that we are the body of Christ and each one is a part of it. I'm hobbling here a little bit. In my lighter days, 25, 30 pounds ago, I used to do some running. Now I go from injury to injury in my advanced stage. And I am sure there's pieces of my body that are quite upset. You know, the bad heels, the bad back. Would like to say, could I not be in a healthier, leaner, fitter body so I could run like I used to? So, you know, pull off the heel, stick it on a healthy body. No, that doesn't work. But that's how we treat the church sometimes. We think that we can just leave one church or go to another church. And Christians today have this unique thing called church. Anyone know? Church hopping. I'd even add an yes, and also church shopping. Shopping and hopping. And we think that the preaching, it couldn't be better than here. I've heard Trevor speak. But the preaching's better somewhere else, so we go there. Or we get a little more spiritual, like there's a program for my kid somewhere else. And we rip ourselves out of the body of Christ from one place, and we plug ourselves in somewhere else. We are called to be one, even as God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. We are called to know each other. Remember when Jesus pushed by the religious teachers that said, what's the greatest commandment? He said, you know, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, first and greatest commandment. And so, well, that's cool. And he goes, well, I'm not quite done. There's another commandment just like it. And love your neighbor as yourself. All the law, all the prophets hang on these two commandments. What matters most? It doesn't matter if you're Associated or Baptist or Alliance or whatever tribe you happen to find yourself in. It doesn't matter what your ethnic background is. It doesn't matter any of those things. We are called to love each other, to know each other, to be in relationship with each other, the same as God is in relationship amongst Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How do we do that? Well, let me tell you right off the bat, if you're not in one of your small groups, then plug into one of your small groups. And don't just plug in with your friends that you really like. How about plugging in with people around you and beginning to develop that intimacy, that knowledge, that you would know each other, that you would be one, even as God is one. So we're called to know God. We're called to know each other. But the text doesn't quite let us off the hook there. Jesus prayed one more thing, and is that we would know the world outside of the church. We are called as Christians to have Christ in us. That was part of Jesus' prayer, us knowing him. You know, I and them, me and you. If we are called to be followers of Christ, it would strike me that we should actually live like Jesus. Now, Jesus was interesting because, I mean, I grew up in a pretty conservative evangelical church. Jesus got it all wrong. He hung out with the wrong kind of people. Some of them were sinners. And you know, they even accuse Jesus of some stuff, like being a drunkard and a glutton. I know holiness movements of churches and stands that are taken on certain issues. But let me tell you, Jesus didn't really care what the stand of a church was. It's interesting to me that Jesus actually couldn't be a member of many of our Bible-believing churches because of how he lived his life. Jesus knew that he needed to be friends with sinners. And the grief that Jesus got was not from the sinners. The grief that Jesus got was from the religious people, you know, people like me, bureaucrats and denominations that wanted rules followed. I sometimes wonder, if you really want to be Christ-like, are you being criticized by other Christians? And if you're not, then are you truly being Christ-like? And if you want to be really religious, and I'm not using that word very positively right now, but if you want to be really religious, start criticizing people who are out living like Jesus in the community. So it's a part of being Christ-like. Listen to the prayer that Jesus prayed, and I know that you're a missionary church, so this is not going to be a new line to you. Jesus prayed, "As the Father has sent me," what? "So send I you." Now that means that we pay some people to go overseas and be involved in missions, right? It means about this much of it. It means that you're sent. It doesn't mean that, I mean, I'm sent as well, but it means that we're all sent. Listen to Jesus' prayer. "As the Father sent me," so remember, God existing eternally in Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Father said, "You know, if we could just put on a good enough show up here in heaven, maybe the people would come to us." That's not going to work. They knew that we needed to send Jesus to go and live among us. Remember, in a few months from now, we'll sing some songs, Christmas carols, I love it. One of the songs, "Hail the Incarnate Deity," whatever Christmas carol that comes from. But we say that line, the incarnation is Jesus coming and living among us. Jesus actually became human like we are. That's the call for us. So the answer to this is not, how do we get more people to come into our church? The answer is, how do we get us living like Jesus out into the community? This is Jesus' prayer for us, that we would know our community. Again, over the last number of years, the churches that win are the biggest churches. The most people that come to listen to someone pontificate for a while on a Sunday morning, that's the best thing. That's not what Scripture tells us. Scripture tells us it's our obligation to go and live in the world. Yes, we come and we gather and we worship and we do all of those things, but this is not the end. The end is that we would go live like Christ. Let me try to tie some of these things together. It's interesting to me how Jesus talked about this second idea that we would know each other, and then this third idea that we would know the community as well. If you go down to verse 21, "that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us." So that's kind of the first and second ideas. "May they also believe that you sent me. I've given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one." Last part of verse 23 says, "may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." It's all interconnected. We know God. We deepen our love for each other, and there is something radically attractive to that in the community around us. And we begin to pursue all three of these ways that we would know God. One of the things that made me happy to come and fill in for Trevor today was because he and I intersect on this idea of the missional church. And that means that the missions isn't something that just takes place overseas, as essential as that is. But missions is also how I'm supposed to live my life and you're supposed to live your life in the neighborhood around us. So we come to these times and these intersections in life where we say, what is it that really matters most? And Jesus would say to us, we need to know him. We need to sanctify ourselves. We sang a song about holiness and righteousness and faithfulness, all of those things as we have a relationship with God. What else matters most? It's a model to the world that if Jesus is actually in us, we live differently. We don't fight about colors of carpets or styles of music, but we love each other and we embrace each other. And that people could see an example of the unity of the Godhead when they see a local church. And thirdly, that we are called to, like Jesus, be sent into the world to be salt and light, to make a difference, to see the kingdom of God come on earth as it is in heaven, and to introduce people to this dynamic they too could know God. So what matters most? Knowing God, knowing each other, and knowing the community around us. Let's pray to that end. Lord, thank you for my friends. Thank you for my sisters, my brothers here at Bridletown. Thank you for Pastor Trevor, the leadership that he has given here, the opportunity he has to refresh himself so that he can lead even better here. Lord, in the midst and the busyness of life, of my life, of our lives, we do sometimes forget those things that matter most. And we pray that we would walk deeper in our knowledge and our love of you, that we would know you intimately and passionately. We pray as well, dear Lord, that we would grow in our love and our knowledge of each other, that we would model oneness, unity, even as there's oneness and unity that exists between you, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And through that, Lord, there would be something that would be so drawing to the community around, so that they would want to enter into this community, this knowledge of you, this knowledge of each other. And Lord, pray that as we are sent out, even as you were sent down to us, that we would live salt and light, that we would be like you around us. And through that, Lord, many, many people could enter into the joy of relationship with God the Father through our Son, Jesus. So we commit ourselves to you and to this mission. In your name, Jesus. Amen.